All right. Get that recording started. Last week I thought it ran and it didn't, so I had to redo the sermon so I could post it at the website. Very frustrating. Yes? Preached the same sermon twice. Oh, poor John. It's just so, such a hard life he has, yeah. All right. So, a lot happened this weekend. We had, I counted 39 people at our sports night. I'm sure we had 40. We'll do the preacher count. I'm sure we had 40. So that was really cool. Highlights included Garrick's amazing shot and the fact that, you know, not to boast or anything, but Merced won in basketball, in volleyball, and in soccer. But we let them win the dodgeball. Yes. Yeah. Actually, no, they trounced us in dodgeball. They did. All right. And there's the crew as usual. It was great. We had just the right number. So, this is going to be a busy month because we're going to be, this Friday, by the way, this Friday, we're going to be giving food away at St. Patrick's and then the following Wednesday at Sacred Heart. And then we're going to be giving away at least 700 turkeys. All right. And that's going to be on the Monday, the 23rd. Okay. So Monday, the 23rd, we're going to be giving away like 700 turkeys at St. Patrick's. And then 2 days later, that Wednesday, we're going to be back at Sacred Heart. So it can be kind of a busy week for us, busy month rather for us serving the hungry, which we happily, joyfully do. Yes? Yeah, it's a lot of fun. Why is it so much fun doing all that work of putting those bags together? I can't explain it. But we joke with each other. We tease each other. And Michael runs around like a chicken with his head cut off and all kinds of stuff like that. All right, great. So we have great news. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. All right. I think it's Lana. If it's Lana, I'll get corrected later. I think it's Lana Denise Muyo. It's a good-sized little baby there. Notice the decimal. It's not English units. It's metric, you know, 21.7 inches. There's that. So, our attendance is down a little bit today because of that. Also, Stephanie's either in the hospital or was at the hospital. Kevin's with her. We have a few students. They're out of town, so we're a little bit smaller today. But, nevertheless, we're going to have our sermon. Part 4 in a series of sermons from the book of Exodus. God sets his people free. Now, as we begin our sermon today, the Passover has happened. Pharaoh has relented, and the Jews have up and left very quickly, so quickly that they brought unleavened bread with them as they headed out into the desert. And on top of that, they, in quotes, plundered the Egyptians. Got tons of stuff. The Egyptians said, just get out of here. Mm-hmm. So God had worked powerfully. Moses, who is, of course, the prefigure of Jesus, had said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And God's mighty arm moved through the plagues, especially the plague of the firstborn sons. So they're being free from slavery, not because of Pharaoh's mercy. Pharaoh was not merciful at all. Not because of Moses' great rhetorical skill. But for one reason and one reason only, because of God's mighty act in saving his people. All right, so we have to understand that us as human beings today, we're only going to get out of our spiritual slavery and spiritual Egypt by God's mercy and by his power. Not because of our awesome, amazing deeds, that's for sure. Because by grace we are saved through faith. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So how did that grace happen? Well, we learned about that last Sunday, right? Grace sufficient to free us from slavery was found in the foreshadow of the Passover, right? It was from the sacrifice of a perfect, unblemished lamb whose blood was shed on a wooden beam as a foreshadow of Jesus Christ's blood. Also, an unblemished lamb would be shed on the cross. That's what freed us from slavery. We are saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. It's sort of cool because in Exodus, Moses is Jesus. But then the Passover lamb is Jesus. So which is Jesus? Moses or the Passover lamb? Both. They're both Jesus. And the cool thing is, this really happened. This history was really written down, and it prefigured Christ in crazy ways. I mean, we saw so many ways that Moses is Jesus in being saved from a jealous king who was trying to kill a Jewish baby, in his leaving the side of the king in order to, you know, leaving the palace to come down to become a slave to save the slaves like Jesus did, and going out into the wilderness for 40 years, and in so many other things, many of which we're going to see, including this week. So Moses is Jesus. The Passover lamb is Jesus. Guess what? It's all about Jesus. Because like Jesus said in John 5, you know, he said to the teacher of the law, you diligently study the scriptures, thinking that you have life in them. But he says, but you missed the point. It's all about me. But so they've gotten their dough. They've gone out into the wilderness. And they're like, we're so fired up, Moses. You're a great leader. We've been saved.
Nope.
But the problem is, they're still in Egypt. They're still in Egypt. All right. And there's a lot of people like that out there in the religious world, in the Christian world today. They said a little prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Come into my heart. You know, that sort of thing. But we're going to find out when it is you actually leave Egypt. We're going to do that by actually, reading the scriptures. Why not? When in doubt, read the scriptures to decide what God is telling us. So let's go to Exodus chapter 13. All right. Oh, before we do, I want to reread this quote, this wonderful quote from my friend Philip Lester. The essence of the Passover is that of the Lord's Supper. It's about remembering where we came from, slavery in Egypt, the bitterness of enslavement and the price of our deliverance from that enslavement, the blood of the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. So, as we ended last week, we were basically right there. In fact, in Exodus 13, it says they went to the edge of the desert. All right, now, when do you leave Egypt? All right, you know, by the way, see my beautiful handiwork there in the little, I'm trying to learn how to use paint in my PowerPoint there. Yeah, so they're basically there. But the problem is, they're still in Egypt. So there's Egypt at that time. And the dark green represents the actual occupied Egypt. And then the sort of lighter color represents sort of the area influenced by Egypt. So whether you leave Egypt when you go through here or go through whatever, I can't figure out. But the bottom line is they were still in Egypt. All right. So let's talk about that. Let's read Exodus 13, 17 through 22. All right. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. Oh. All right. They didn't take the easy route, the short route to the promised land. They didn't do that. Why not? Though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the desert road toward the Red Sea, kind of down south. All right, the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So they've been set free, but they weren't ready to enter the promised land yet, all right, because they had to learn a few lessons, and it took them 40 years, right? And that's kind of what the story of Numbers and Deuteronomy is about. And we'll see in Deuteronomy 8, basically they had to learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. All right, and then we see this interesting thing where they take the bones of Joseph. Now, how long has Joseph been dead? probably around 400 years.
Wow.
All right. And they probably built a little mausoleum for him, but he said, look, I need to come out of Egypt, right? Hosea 11:1 fulfilled so many ways. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And Joseph is a prefigure of Christ, so God calls him out of Egypt. And Moses is a prefigure of Christ, so God's going to call him out of Egypt. So that's sort of cool, that little historical side note. And notice, who's leading? Who's leading them? God is leading them. God is in front of them, not Moses. Right? Yeah, God is leading. The pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And for 40 years. All right, imagine, this actually happened. Oops, well, there you go. Stop doing that today. Thank you. All right, there you go. All right, and so they had their presence among them. Imagine that. Imagine if we had God among us. Well, we do, but we don't have it visibly like they did. Exodus 14. All right, so again, they're thinking we're good to go. We're in like Flint. We got it, man. We're saved. You know, we prayed our, we had a little prayer. We said, thank you so much for saving us. All right, but and Pharaoh said you can go, but then Pharaoh kind of has a change of heart in the wrong direction. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. And they are to camp by the sea directly opposite Beth Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh, and all his army and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready. He took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. Then the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh of Egypt so that they pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. By the way, I have no idea how to pronounce these words. You just have to sound very confident. They'll believe that you're pronouncing it correctly. Now, this is not a spiritual problem. It's not a theological problem. There's a sort of a geographical problem, which is where did they cross? By the way, the Bible never mentions the Red Sea. It calls it the Sea of Reeds. Now, the traditional Mount Sinai is basically there. The traditional Mount Sinai. So the traditional crossing of the Red Sea would have Israel kind of going down and crossing the Red Sea here. All right, but the Bible doesn't really tell us where Mount Sinai was, but it does indicate probably it's in Midian. Who else lived in Midian? Jethro, also known as Reuel. And that's where Zipporah was from. And that's where Moses spent 40 years. Remember, he was out grazing his flocks in Midian when he came to Mount Sinai. So probably Mount Sinai is somewhere in the mountains of Western Arabia, not in the Sinai Peninsula. Does it matter? No, but, you know, just throw that out there. Okay, just, you learn a little something here. So probably they came up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies had crossed what we call the Sinai Peninsula, and so they're trapped. We have the soldiers here, we have the Sea of Reeds here, and Israel is there. And, you know, a couple days before they said, Moses, you're amazing. You're the best leader ever. You got us out of Egypt. You're so awesome. Now they're saying, Moses, you're an idiot. Why did we ever follow you? What are we doing here? Fickle, right? Capricious, we might say. Yes. It's looking really bad. 600 of his best chariots, plus a whole bunch of other chariots, and thousands of soldiers. And what kind of weapons does Israel have? So what do? They look back to Egypt, right? They're looking back. All right, verse 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. That's a good thing, by the way. That's good. But then they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? What have you done to us by trying to get us saved? Why did you bring me to church? And, you know, I'm going to church so much. I'm not even passing my classes anymore. I don't know, whatever your thing is that's going on there. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? We're having a great time being lost in our sins, enslaved there in Egypt. Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses, you're a terrible leader. Stop relying on God so much and rely on your brilliant planning ability instead. Remember Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son, but then there's Hosea 11:2, which says, even as they were in the process of leaving Egypt, they were already looking back to Egypt. Mm-hmm. How about you? Mm. You know, looking back at Egypt, you had food, it was readily available, you had a job, Satan was taking care of you, he was enslaving you, but he was taking care of you. You hang out and watch the Raider game and, you know, still hope that they might actually win sometime and all that kind of stuff. Have you been looking back to Egypt? It is a constant potential disease for Christians to look back to Egypt. Let's read on, verse 13. On the other hand, Moses has got it figured out here. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you'll never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Let's keep going. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on the ground, dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Like it says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, right? And declare Jesus as Lord. But a lot of them, they're going to do that, and then they're going to end up in hell immediately afterward. So Moses has kind of figured it out. He's rebuking the people for their lack of faith, right? Says he's finally learned to trust in God rather than himself. Good thing. Moses is now officially a hero. But I've got a memory verse for you. All right? When we did the Proverbs thing, I checked up on you. You're doing the, but this is just something to think about. How about this one? How about this one? The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Reminds me of Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I'm God. When things go crazy, what do you do? When things are not going well, when things seem to be falling apart, when the real estate business is really doing lousy and you have very little prospect of making money in the near future. That's an actual conversation that happened during our fellowship break. All right. Do you tend to lose sleep? You say, oh, no. What are your natural inclination? Is your natural inclination to be still and know that God is in control despite all appearances? Do you understand that? That's what Moses is asking this morning. But here's the interesting thing. What's he say there in verse 14? Be still. And then what's he say in verse 15?
Move. Why are you standing there?
Wait a minute. God tells them, be still. Then he tells them to move on. Well, which one is it? Both. It's both. When I was reading this, I thought, well, that could be a little confusing. We need to be still in our hearts, but move on in our actions, you know? Part of being still and knowing that He is God is willing to do what He asked us to do. So believe it or not, you can be still and watch God work, but you also can be involved in bringing that work about. So that's an interesting irony there. Be still and move. All right? Then our ungodly friends who've opposed our giving our life to God will know that He's the Lord, right? It says, then they will know because they'll see you being still and moving. Which are they going to notice? The fact that you are no longer going crazy and just you're just actually content? Or are they going to notice that you're actually doing something? I don't know, maybe both. All right, Exodus 14, starting in verse 19. Right there it says, move on. Which is it? Be still or move on? Both. All right, now this is it, folks. In the entire history of Israel, this is the moment. This is it. There's really two things that Israel always went back to. Always went back to. And both of them are in Exodus. One of the two things they always went back to is this right now. This is their cultural memory. This is their baptism day. It's the day they got baptized. December 13th, 1978. This is my December 13th, 1978. Right here, right now. This is the moment. Starting at verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's armies, withdrew. What? He withdrew. Oh, and he went behind them. So remember that map? All right, yeah. They're here. The sea's here. The army's there. And then God went between them and the army. Sometimes God goes in front of you. All right? But sometimes He goes behind you. Depends on what's needed. I don't think He was ever on the right or the left, except when He's going swish shifting around. But generally He was leading them. But when danger came, He was between them and the danger. You got that, folks?
Yeah.
I mean, this was literally the case. And so it became dark so that the Pharaoh's army couldn't even see what was going on. So they're kind of holding up for a little while before they attacked. In the meantime, God's mighty army did some mighty arm did some mighty stuff, right? The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. Sort of awesome.
Yes.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground and a wall of water on the right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. The Egyptians said, Oh, no, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Wow. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in Moses' servant. We're going to see that their trust in God just didn't hold up super long there. All right? Now, the Lord caused a east wind to come, right? And kind of, and that's true, you know, because that's what happens like when there's a hurricane, depending on which side you get the storm surge or the actually goes away. Yeah, but that doesn't mean it wasn't a miracle, because, all right, come back please, miracle. There you go. Because the water stood up on both sides.
Yeah.
All right, so this is a miracle. Was there a natural element to it? I guess, whatever. It's a miracle. God wants to lead us in the desert wanderings. He wants to lead us in our life as a disciple, to show us the way by his Holy Spirit. That was the normal relationship between the pillar of fire, the column of smoke, the presence of God. Anyway, Pharaoh goes after God's people, but God moves to intervene. He does this today. He both leads us as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, but he stands between us and those who would destroy our faith. So by God's mighty hand, they passed through the water. How high was that water? Was it 3 feet, 20 feet? I don't know. It was tall. It was high. Enough that when it came back in, the Egyptians all died. So it was pretty high. Pretty amazing. By God's mighty hand. This was no natural event. And imagine the sense of dread as they're walking between those two. You know, the sense of dread. Dread if they stay, and dread if they go. If they stay, they're wiped out for sure. If they go, they might have a chance. And you on this side of the Red Sea, dead in your sins. Dead in your sins. Just a matter of time. So you know what? You go through the water. Mm-hmm. That's just what you do. Because there's no choice. Because as long as you're on this side of the water, you're still in your sins. But when you pass through the water, you're forgiven of your sins. Yes? That's what it says. You know, and Satan's not going to let it go easily, right? Satan's not going to say, sure, you know, I chased you out into the desert, but now that we're here, sure, just go through the water. It's cool. Just go ahead and get baptized. No big deal to me. It's not that way. When we're studying the Bible with people, when they're getting close to getting baptized, suddenly stuff starts happening. Yeah. That's just the way it is. Something comes up. And it's so cool because they go through the water and then, imagine these as their sins, if you will, just being washed away. The detritus is coming up on the shore of the Red Sea. Wow. Because you know what? You don't get out of Egypt until you pass through the water. That's when you're saved. That's when you leave Egypt. And God made it so clear, all right, 1,400 years before Jesus died for our sins, he made it clear. It's sort of cool. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, where Paul makes that connection for us. Not that we really need Paul to do it, because it's sort of obviously already there, but you know, just in case you need it, we'll just read what Paul said about it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I'll let you get there. Maybe you're going too fast here. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. We'll talk about that in a minute. And they drank the same spiritual drink. And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. And so we need to remember the day the Lord saved us from the hands of the Egyptians. For me, December 13th, 1978. What was it for you? And if you're still on this side of the Red Sea, you need to do something about that. You need to do something about that. Because the Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. The opportunity is standing there, all right? But it takes a little bit of courage to say, all right, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to jump off that diving board. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to repent of my sins and then cross through. It's kind of scary, but it's the only way in, right? All right. Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. I'm basically going to read it. I'm not going to comment on it very much at all. I'm mostly just going to read it. All right. I think that's Josh. Josh Brummett. Where's Josh today? You don't escape Egypt until you pass through the water, right? Amen. So here we go. The Song of Moses and also the Song of Miriam. We got two songs. We got the longer song and we got a shorter song. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue and I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword. And my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the peoples of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they'll be still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You'll bring them in and you'll plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. In verse 1, he reminds them that their sins were washed away in those waters, the watery grave. In verse 2, it says, God has become our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Verse 5, he says, the deep waters have covered the sins. Deep waters. Those sins are washed away. In verse 9, it says, basically, Satan Pharaoh came to steal our freedom. Like it says in John 10, verse 10, the thief, Satan, Pharaoh, if you will, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come to set you free from the bondage to sin, that you may have life and have it to the full. In verse 11, we see the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God. It's a beautiful psalm. Beautiful psalm. And then in verse 17, well, let me reread that. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. They weren't there yet. Even though they'd passed through the water, even though they had been forgiven of their sins, even though they're free from slavery, they weren't in the promised land yet. They had 40 years. But this is God's promise to you, Noe, to you, Brianna. He's going to bring you in and plant you in the place God has made his dwelling, in the promised land. Yes? And then Miriam kind of chimes in, almost literally chimes in. She timbrels in, to be exact, I guess. Verse 23 and 24. Actually, I'm sorry, verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam, of course, Miriam is the sister of Moses, despite me making that dumb mistake about 3-4 weeks ago. Remember that? But anyway. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister. Miriam the what? Miriam the what? Prophet, yes, yeah, female prophets. There's a number of female prophets, Old and New Testament. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels dancing. Miriam said to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." A timbrel is kind of like a tambourine. So they're doing this and they're dancing around it. And Miriam's leading her. Man, it's fired up. God has done this for us. Today's sermon is about things we're going to rejoice in. Absolutely. Our sins have been washed away. God has become our Savior. The deep waters have covered our sins. Pharaoh's boasted and God has put him in his place. Yahweh is awesome and majestic and God is going to take us home. All right, now, we could divide the book of Exodus into chapter 1 through 18, where God is taking them out of Egypt. And then chapter 19 through chapter 40, which is God's giving them a covenant and giving them a law. So we're transitioning. We don't have time to get into that. But two little teensy events happen. I want to just briefly, very, very briefly look at them. And they're extremely significant to where we are. Because where are we now?
In the wilderness.
We're in the wilderness. And what's that equivalent to?
Us.
We've saved already, but not yet. Saved already, but not yet. So we got a few lessons to learn, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then they're good to go, right? They're already there. No. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So, God's going to give them provision. God's going to take care of them while they're wandering around in the wilderness, preparing them to enter into the promised land. So, oops, I don't want to do that yet. That's a little joke. You'll see that's a little joke. Oh, rats, I messed up my joke.
I'll get it.
All right. The whole Israelite community set up for Elim and came to the desert of Sin. That's what they call it. This is desert of Sin. Which is between Elim and Sinai in the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So it's been about 45 days. They've now crossed the Red Sea miraculously. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Grumble, 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 grumble. They're going to grumble. They're going to keep grumbling all the way through the rest of Exodus and well into Numbers. Grumble, grumble, grumble. All right. Apparently, by foreshadow, we must do the same thing as well. Otherwise, he wouldn't give so many examples of it. Who here, don't raise your hand, please. Who here has grumbled against maybe God or against one of his leaders this week? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But if you have, okay. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted." Of course, we were crying out for God to free us because it was horrible. But now we think it was awesome. They sat around pots of meat and ate the food. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to destroy these people." Nope. Amazingly, he actually listened to their grumbling and gave them what they wanted. It's crazy. This God, I don't know, man. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they'll prepare what they're to bring in. It is to be twice as much as they gathered on the other days." Why? Because the seventh day is the Sabbath, and we don't want them working on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So the people grumble, and amazingly, God actually listens to their grumbling and gives them what they want. But it's not just what they want, it's also what they need. Okay. So if you're asking God for something you need, I'm thinking he just, there's a pretty good chance he's going to answer that prayer. But he does it to test them. Because God wants them to be in a situation where there's only one way it's going to work out. It's by relying on him. God puts them out in the desert. There's no food. There's no water. So where are they going to get their food? And where are they going to get their water? From God. That's you guys. That's us. We're out in the desert. We're in the wilderness. And what we really need is food and water. Spiritual food and spiritual water. Right? Let's go down to verse 16. Of Exodus 16. Alright. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. But when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. No one who gathered little did not have too little. Because what did they do? They probably shared. They probably took care of each other. The ones who had much in the church helped out the ones who didn't have so much in the church, and they had just the right amount. Unlike that foolish servant said, "I'm going to build barns and bigger barns, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm going to save up for my awesome, amazing future." The opposite of that. All right? Everyone had gathered, but as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They said, "I gotta take care of myself, man. Look at all that manna. I gotta store it up because, you know, God, who knows? God may cut the spigot off. God might not even bless us anymore. The Holy Spirit may not work anymore. And you know, who knows? Maybe God's gonna stop forgiving our sins, or maybe, I don't know, maybe God might abandon the church because, you know, God, he's a very fickle God, unlike me, who's always so steady and never fickle. You know what I'm saying? Right? All right. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots. It began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. What's the lesson here? I don't know. By the way, I might be pushing this one just a little bit. Sometimes the scriptures clearly say it. Sometimes I'm kind of interpreting it a little bit. So bear with my interpretation here. But I think God's saying to us, you know, be careful about it wanting so much stuff. Be careful about that. You know, maybe you don't need the top-of-the-line gaming board. Maybe you don't need that fancy vacation. Maybe you don't need that Starbucks drink with pumpkin cream, vanilla sweet, blonde espresso double, added dark caramel sauce with 3 pumpkin sauces in it. All right, that's exaggerating, but not by much. Okay? By the way, I'm not convicting you necessarily of your Starbucks drink. But how about a lifestyle that needs to be pampered all the time in order to be happy? How about it? Honestly, most of these people in this room, this is not your main sin issue, probably, most of you, because most of you don't have that much. But even when you don't have much, you can still be like that. You can still be like that. I gotta go out, you know. I don't have any money, but I got to go out to Denny's anyway. That kind of thing. Whatever that version of it is for you. All right. So that's my interpretation of this little scene here, which is God gives us exactly as much as we need, and if we don't quite have enough, he's going to take care of us through the rest of the body. But if you start kind of hoarding and just, man, I've got to have this perfect experience, and you know, I got to have the best, you know, TV and the best this, that, and the other thing. God's going to say, no, you don't need the best. In fact, you don't need anything close to that. In fact, he's going to make it rot and smell. Maybe. I don't know. Verse 33. All right. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. And I would have us consider Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says, where God said to the people through Moses, man does not live upon bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, from the mouth of Yahweh. So our manna is right here. There's your manna. All right. Who here ate breakfast this morning? Amen. All right. A few of you ate breakfast this morning. All right. Good. And you can.
Spiritual breakfast.
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Spiritual breakfast. All right. God gives you everything you need. Because when you're in the wilderness, you got to eat the bread. And Jesus is that bread, but the Word of God is also that bread. Yes? So we need food and we need water, right? So God gives them water. Exodus 17:1-7. This will be our last passage for this morning. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They'd get up in the morning. If the column was still there, they sat there. If the column was there for 6 weeks, they'd just sit there for 6 weeks. But sometimes the column would move, then they would move. That's kind of how it works. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink, Moses. And Moses is like, hello, I mean, water? I don't. Okay. But Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, amazingly, because they really did need water. They really actually did need water. They didn't need a caramel frappuccino with three squirts of pumpkin spice and vanilla latte, chai, blah, blah, blah. But they needed water. They needed water. So the Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. So they're basically at Sinai at this point. Strike the rock, the water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Dang. And I would remind you of John 7:37-38. Let anyone who's thirsty, Jesus said to the crowds there at the Feast of Tabernacles during the water ceremony, he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. What is this spiritual water we are to drink from? Verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures has said, rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So while we're on this wilderness journey, praise the Lord, if you've passed through the water, you have. If not, let's arrange that to happen very soon. But we need to eat the bread and we need to drink the water, the bread being, I believe, the Word of God, and the water being the Holy Spirit. So to summarize then, God wants to set us free, not by our awesomeness, not because of our amazing works, not because of anything anybody's done, but by His mighty hand. All right, and therefore, He had the Passover lamb slain, the one slain from the creation of the world. But to get out of Egypt, you got to go through the water. You go around the water, it doesn't work that way. And God's going to provide bread, and He's going to provide water for you as we wander in the wilderness. So today, let's drink that water and eat that bread. All right, so we have a song.
Yes, we do.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Hoping you have a little stretch.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.